For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome to Parshas Hazinu. It's actually chapter 32, verse 1. Okay? Hazinu is a song. It's a shira. And there's 10 such songs in Tanakh. Actually, there's 9. The 10th one will be the final song in the future, the times of the Mashiach. And as such, we have to discuss, first of all, what is a shira? Okay? It translates a song, it's true. As a matter of fact, Rav Gedalia Shor, or Gedalyahu, asked the question. You know, when we think of a shira, a song, we think about something, you know, like good tidings that we, you know, we sing about, we're excited about. And he asks, he quotes the Sfas Emes, who asks, you see, harbe einshim kesuvim beparsha zu. You see, many punishments are written in this song, Hazinu, this parsha. Right? So how can it be called a shira? So he explains there, Kigam alze anu noisnim shira. The greatness of Israel is we also sing song on the punishments, on the bad things, on the rebukes. Chesed umishpat ashira, said David HaMelech. I sing to you, Hashem, through your chesed, when you bestow chesed upon me, and when you bestow mishpat upon me, when it's judgment. Both ways I sing to you. And we discussed this. That was the greatness of David HaMelech. He wrote his Tehillim under Tzoras. Okay, so he says that is the main idea of the Shira. The main idea of the Shira is to sing dafka on those things that look like punishments, that look like rebukes, exiles, persecutions, right? All those things. Because that is the nekuda of bitachon in a yid. To realize, right? To realize everything is being orchestrated by Hashem and everything is in harmony. That's what a song is. You know, if you listen to an orchestra, and you take them apart, so to speak. So you just have one person, you know, whatever, playing a trombone, a separate person, a violin, a separate person, a drum. So it just makes noise, right? Together, in harmony, it makes beautiful music. So that's the idea of song. Separate, by themselves, these things make a lot of noise. We don't understand why they happen. We don't understand an inquisition. We don't understand an exile, a destruction of the temple, so forth and so on, right? How does that fit with coming out of Egypt, with Purim, with the Hanukkah? How does that fit? Well, from our flesh and blood eyes, our tunnel vision, if you will, we see everything an event, you know, just that event. We don't see the past and the future, what's going to come of it and what is the result of the past that brought it to the present. So we have, you know, it sounds just like a drum beating by itself or something. We don't understand. But a shira, that's the harmony. When we see everything in totality, we put it together, then all the pieces fit. It makes sense. And from a Kadosh Baruch Hu's vantage point, past, present, and future are all one entity. Hashem is outside of time. Okay? That's the concept of a shira. To recognize all elements of the universe, they fuse together in carrying out Hashem's will. Okay? So that's why it says, in the future, there'll be that 10th song. 10, number 10, is always like a symbol of perfection. Right? The world is created in 10 sayings. Right? We test Hashem 10 times. Hashem, Avram passed 10 tests, and so forth and so on. 10 open miracles in the base of Migdash. But the idea is this 10th song, the song that will happen in Mashiach, will be the ultimate Shira. Because we'll come to the ultimate recognition and understanding why everything has happened. Everything. everything will fit, everything will make sense. And we will sing a shira to Hashem for everything, not just the geula, not just for the salvation. We'll sing a shira on the golus, because we'll see that it was part and parcel of the redemption process. We talked about Egypt being called a kur barzel, a cleansing furnace. And so it is throughout every exile. Somehow it's needed. We don't understand it, you know. And in this world, we give our fellow Jews comfort when they're suffering. But the truth is, everything is for an ultimate tikkun, for an ultimate fixing up process. So in the times of Mashiach, we'll see that clearly. We'll see it in the nation of Israel, and we'll see it in our individual lives. Why we had to go through certain emotional or physical or mental distress, whatever it was. We'll see clearly what didn't make any sense to us. We'll see in totality how it brought us to the present state. That is the ultimate song. Harmony. Everything fits. Everything is being orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? This is the recognition that the children of Israel came to when they came out of Mitzrayim. And that's Az Yashir. Az Yashir is that same thing. Right? It's a microcosm, if you will, of what's going to happen in times of Mashiach. Their greatness, that generation, their greatness was not that they just sang a shira on coming out of Egypt. The shira was going on the afflictions, the exile of Egypt as well. They realized it was part and parcel. You hear? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Right? We say that, right? So they say on that, you know, whoever doesn't say those three things that Pesach hasn't really fulfilled, we're hitting all the holidays this week, aren't we? We have Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, and Passover. Now I'm talking about Pesach. Okay, if you don't say those three things, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. So the question is, it's not in the right order. I think the Sfas Emes asked this question. It's not in the right order. Right? What happened first? The maror. The maror, the bitterness, the enslavement in Egypt. Right? And then the matzah and Pesach represent the freedom. So, that's precisely it. When you're in the tzoras, when you're going through the exile, when you're going through an individual affliction, you don't see it. You don't understand it. You don't understand why it was necessary. It's only afterwards, when you have the Pesach, the matzah, that you understand the maror was necessary. And you can give shir on all three. You hear? It's only after you've been redeemed and you look back and you see, taka, that was all necessary. Think about it, individual lives, certain things you had to go through. You know, certain people go through divorces, certain people, you know, have to change cities and lose jobs and whatever it is. I even know people with physical illnesses, and you talk to them, one young lady, it gave her such an awareness, an appreciation of God, spirituality, friends and family, she said she wouldn't give it up. If she had it all over again, she wouldn't trade it. Because without that, she would have lived her whole life an empty existence. And even though her time may be limited, at least she's living a full life with a recognition of priorities and what's important in life. So you never know, but that's only afterwards you can look back. So first it has to be the Pesach and Matzah. Then you see the Maror in retrospect. He goes on and on with this. Chedusha Rim says that's why on Pesach we have Matzah and Maror together in the sandwich. So to show that these two things representing freedom, right, Geula and Golus, are really part of the same thing. They're two halves of a whole. Okay? So that's the idea of Shira. And that's why this is a Shira. It's going to predict what's going to happen in the future. It's going to answer classical questions that people had, right? Bad things, good people, all that stuff. Right? You never know what things are happening to us that may seem like a curse. We can turn them into a blessing. With your permission, I want people at your leisure to take one of these articles and read it, because it's an exact lesson in our lesson. An example of what we've been talking about. I have his permission. Okay? But please don't read it now, because Okay, let's try to hit some of these fundamental things. First of all, I want to tell you, in chapter 32, verse 3, okay, we have a verse, Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Gadol Le'Eloheinu. Okay? When I call out the name of Hashem, you should give praise to Him. Okay? And this is where we get, if you've heard people say, you know, when they hear Hashem's name, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, blessed is He and blessed is His name. Not like you hear in Shul, by the way, where you just hear Shmo. Right, that's not the way you're supposed to say it. Okay, it's Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, blessed is He, blessed is His name. It's derived from this verse. When you hear Hashem's name, right, you should accord Him praise. Okay, also, blessed is He, blessed is His name. Okay? Also, from here, Baruch Shem Kabod Malchusol Olam Ed, blessed is His kingdom forever and ever, right? It's part of our Kedusha. And also from this, the Gemara and Brachas and the Bracha and Tanis learns is where we get Birchas HaTorah, which means you say a blessing in the morning. You say a blessing on the Torah, right, before you do any learning during the day. Because the Torah is nothing more, nothing less than names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Did you know that? The entire Torah, we don't know how to divide the letters up, but the Torah had no spaces between the words originally. You know, as the storyline went, then it became one of its realities of the narrative that progresses. But there's other realities of the Torah, and one of them that it's all names of Hashem. Therefore, since you're reading names of Hashem, you say Birchas HaTorah in the morning. Okay? This is all derived from this verse. So it's just an example. So you don't see it too many times in our class, but sometimes we have one verse and there's, you know, hundreds of halachas derived from it, you know, from the Talmud.
That's 3 years old.
Okay, now let's get to some of those fundamental issues that we started into. Chapter 32, verse 4, the very next verse. And this will sound familiar, unfortunately. What I mean is that when we're at a funeral, you'll hear this being said. It's an acknowledgement at a time of death. Right, this is, again, the greatness of the Jewish people. Right, the greatness of the Jewish people is, in a time of sorrow, we admit that Hashem is just and right, and, you know, we're at fault, or if whatever happens, it's because Hashem has a calculation. This is the verse, Atzur Tamim Palo. Hashem's ways are perfect. Ki kol derachav mishpat, all His ways are justice. Kel amuna, He's faithful. The Ein Avel, there's no crookedness. Tzadik v'yashar hu, righteous and straight is He. Some of the implications of this verse are the following. First of all, what does it mean that He is faithful and there's no crookedness in Him? Okay, from the Gemara and Tanis, and Rashi brings down something very similar. Kishem shenifroim in arishoim la'olam haba afilu alavera kala she'osim. Just like the wicked are punished in the future world, right, for the smallest sin they did in this world and seem to have gotten away with it. The same way, kach nifraim min atzadikim ba'olam hazeh ala vera kala she'osim. The same way, tzadikim are punished in this world for a small sin that they might have done. That's it. It doesn't get any better than that. There's your answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, because, and he goes on, Kishem Shemishal means Sachal Tzadiki Boy Lam Haba Filol Mitzvah Kala Shoisim Kach Mishal means Sachar Lerishayim Boy Lam Haze Afilu Al Mitzvah Kala Shoisim. Right? A small mitzvah that a tzaddik does in this world doesn't get paid for in this world. He gets paid in the next world. And by the same token, any little mitzvah that a rasha did, a wicked person did, he gets paid for it in this world. And that's why you see bad things happen to tzaddikim and good things happen to bad people. They're getting paid off. The truth is, this Gemara is wonderful and we need it. But we have a Mefurish Pasuk on this, that says Hashem pays to his enemies to his face, to their face in this world. So we'll have no Elam Haba, but I'm not going to go into that class, we already did it. Okay? But the tapes are for sale. Okay, at any rate, that's it. That's the cheshbon, guys. The cheshbon is, and the best way I heard it worded is that you get paid for your minority deeds in the minority world, and you get paid for your majority deeds in the majority world. Think about it. If a person's wicked, okay, so again, a person, let's say, is wicked, right? The majority of his deeds are wicked. He gets punished, right? The majority of deeds are wicked, right? Therefore, he gets paid off for those deeds in the majority world. That's the eternal world. His minority deeds, he gets paid off in this minority world, which are mitzvahs. You hear? A tzaddik, the majority of his deeds are mitzvahs. He gets paid for them in the majority world, the eternal world. The minority of his deeds are sins. He pays them off in the minority world, this world. It all works out. It's not a problem. Right, there is a concept that you can have this world and the next world, whatever it is, and you're very high level. You know, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray to have a good time in this world. Okay? But that's chapter 32, verse 4. We learn from those final words how Hashem reconciles with everybody. Everything is taken care of. Person, right? That's the Gemara there. That he's straight, Hashem is righteous, and there's no crookedness in him. Okay, continuing on that theme. Someplace here. So, Rashbam also says this means, as far as you and I are concerned, that a person is supposed to, when he speaks of like the punishments, and that's when we have to look at it, that are inflicted on himself. You know, if a person has something, you know, whatever it is, he has to acknowledge that his ways, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways, God's ways are just, and always according to what we deserve. There is no such thing as an undeserved punishment. And ain't although, there's no crookedness, means Hashem punishes to the exact amount, degree, nothing more and nothing less. Which means, for example, Yosef, right? Remember the story of Yosef, right? For whatever reasons, on his high level, he had to be punished, right? He had to be punished, and he was sold in slavery, and he ended up that whole travail. But, you know, an amazing thing is brought down there. The amazing thing was that when the Ishmaelite caravan, you know, picked him up, so to speak, right, and he was traveling, they usually, the usual things that you carry, there was like foul-smelling tar and pitch, that kind of stuff. It's very foul-smelling. It happened this one time, they were carrying incense, different types of incense. And as Rashi says, why? Because, so the tzaddik, Yosef, wouldn't be in any tsar, he wouldn't be in any discomfort smelling that foul-smelling pitch and tar. Now I ask you, the guy just got sold by his brothers. He got resold by the Midianites. He got resold by the Ishmaelites. He's going down. He doesn't know what he's going to live or die. Do you think he really cares what what it smells like there? You know, you think that's his number one concern in his mind? The idea is, whatever he got, whatever he needed to go through, he needed to go through. There was exact rectification here. Smelling, that little bit more, smelling something foul was not in the calculation. That was not part of the yisurin of the afflictions he was supposed to suffer. And therefore, he had sweet smelling spices. That gave Yosef a tremendous sense of betachon and strength in Hashem to go on. Because he saw that everything that was happening to him wasn't happenstance, wasn't coincidence. It's being exact reckoned. And he saw this little bit, a sign of love from Hashem. That, whatever reasons you have to go through this, Yosef, but no, I'm regulating it. And you're not going to go through anything more than you have to. That gave him strength. Okay? So that's what it means. Ain Avil. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges everybody exactly. And as a matter of fact, later on in that verse, it says the following. It says, when we leave this world, This is the same verse. Tzadik v'yashar hu. On those words, righteous and just is he. Is Hashem. On those words, it says, same Gemara, Tanis, b'sha'as p'tiras social adam, when a person leaves this world, kol ma'isav nifrotim l'fanav, ve'oyimer lo, kach v'kach asisav v'makam ploni b'yam ploni. It says, all his deeds, like, march before him and say to him, all the deeds you did, somehow, I'm going to march before you and say to you, you know, this is what you did on such a time at such a place. And therefore, you're going to get this following punishment. Vehu omer, and this person is going to say, each one of us is going to say, Hen umatztik alav sadin, vehu omer yafaya danti. Everybody's going to say, you're right, 100%, 100%, you're right, and I deserve this punishment. It's exacting to what I did. That's what everybody's going to say. Everybody's going to recognize it's a truthful judgment. We're going to have no complaints in the future world when we see everything clearly. Because that's the world of emes, of pure truth. It's a world that we're not involved with our ego or our desires or our self-love. And we'll see everything, you know, the way it really is. Okay? Okay. Now, chapter 32, verse 8. Okay? And it says here, the very end of the verse, Gevulos Amim Mimispar B'nei Yisrael, that the borders of the nations are according to the number of Israel. So, this gets very mystical, but basically, we're talking about what's the number of Israel. I mean, it depends, right? What time in history, how many Jews there were, right? Well, we're talking about 70 root souls. The 70 original souls that came down to Egypt. Okay? So it gets very Kabbalistic, but basically, there's 70 nations parallel to 70 root souls of Israel. And if you see more nations or less nations, whatever it is, they're either swallowed up or they're part of those 70 subcategories. Okay? So that's what it says, that the nations of the world are according to the number of Israel, okay? 70 that came down to Egypt. Now, the deeper implication of this, or one of them, is that it means everything that happens in history to the 70 nations of the world has some direct bearing and is only happening for the sake of Israel. That's what it means. And you may not see it for quite a long time. We discussed it, remember? We discussed it that there was a battle, right? Amon, Moab, whatever it is, the lands of Sichon and Og were in the hands of, I think it was Moab or Amon, and Israel was not allowed to take land from them. So Hashem arranged it, right? That these guys, Sichon and Og, conquered the land, and it was years and years and years later, right, that we defeated them so we could have the land. So that war that happened many, many years before was only for the purpose that it would end up in someone's hands so we'd get it. Many times, again, bad things happening to good people, good things to bad. Many times wealth falls in the hands of someone who's not deserving, and they're just going to be a custodian of that money for a short period of time because it's meant to go to somebody else who's righteous. So whatever it is, the guy's grandson or nephew, whatever it is. That's another reason. I have to tell the story. I know I've told it before, but it's just so amazing. And there's a couple books written on it. Escape from Shanghai. You guys familiar with this? Escape from Shanghai is an amazing story. But basically, what you had is something where in the 1890s or 1900s, some yid in Shanghai, I can't remember, it switched hands from China to Japan there at one time. So he decided, even though there wasn't a million of Jews there, he decided he wanted a great big shul. So he built a shul the size of Beth Jacob, like bigger. It seated like 500 people, dorms, kitchen facilities. The place collected cobwebs for years, like 50 years, while he was sitting there. And we thought, you know, the guy's nuts. So he can't even get a million of Jews, and he has this big place. What happens? 1940s, right, Germany. The Mir Yeshiva, right, smuggle passports, whatever it is, they managed, the majority of the yeshiva snuck out. They snuck out. They got passports to where? Who cares? Just get us out of here. Well, it said they were going to go to Shanghai. Shanghai, okay. No, it's better than this. Anything's better than this, right? They go to Shanghai, okay, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? Where are we going to stay? What's going to happen? All of a sudden, there it is. There it is. Hashem prepared and planted in this guy this little seed of a thought for so many, many years later, the whole yeshiva of Mir Yeshiva would have a place to stay with kitchen facilities, with dormitory space. The whole place was turned into a big base medrash to fit the whole oilam. Unbelievable. Okay? And so it is. Anything you see in history, even though we don't understand the reason for it, right? So many times, even bad things that happened in history is for the sake of Israel. For example, I can't go into it, but communism and the two parts of Germany, East and West, acted as a check on each other. A certain aspect of communism kept Germany from getting back together the last 50 years. Okay, now they're back together. It's another problem. Okay, but at any rate, all these things, an earthquake in Paraguay, I don't care, all these things somehow have something to do with the Jewish people. And just to give you a hint, you know where this starts from? You know where the Binyan Av, the paradigm of this is? Avraham, of course, right? The first Jew. The battle, the First World War, the battle of the four kings against the five kings. Four kings capture five kings. They went on to capture 12 nations. They captured Lot. All this was for the purpose so Avraham would chase after them, defeat them, and it would make Avram's name that much greater in the world, and it would attract converts. So all that war, that First World War, well, is only for the purpose to raise Avram's stature in the eyes of the world. Right? Here it is, four nations, five nations, who get Avram's sin, they're learning, taking in guests, you know. What does that do with the Jew? All of a sudden, there it is. Okay, that's another lesson from our parsha. Now, here's the big one, guys. We've been talking about it all year. Chapter 32, verse 15. We'll probably jump around. Good to see you. Okay. Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. Yeshurun is the elite name of Israel. As you know, we have several names. Yaakov, Yisrael, Yeshurun, upright. Right? That's the elite name of Israel. And it says, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, that you waxed fat and kicked. You waxed fat and kicked. It says here, Gemara and Brachas, that a person does not rebel only if he is satisfied and was with a full stomach. When he has things too good. When he has things too good. I'm going to read you a Sforno. Sforno says the following on this verse. Hine Atah Yeshurun. Behold, you, Israel, Kahal, Taipsea Tairo, Ba'ala Ian. You, people who are, you grasp the Torah, you have a sense of Edelkeit, a sensitivity, right? A delicate, a sensitive people. Panisa Elatanugi Magashmiim. You turned after the pleasures, the materialistic pleasures of this world, ubezeh avita ma'avin dakos ha'emes, and you got coarse and grub, and you failed because of that to understand the true course and the truth. It's interesting. We mentioned that the hallmark of exile, if you will, the common denominator of every exile has been poverty, right? And they say the reason is this verse. Because when Hashem did bless us with wealth, He gave us the test of wealth, we failed miserably. We didn't take the wealth and use it, right? As we mentioned many times, how we're supposed to use it to concentrate on the spiritual, right? And instead, we chased after the vanities of the world, and we got coarse, and we got grub, and we lost our sensitivity for spirituality. That's what we did. Therefore, exile has to rectify that. And the common denominator in exile has been poverty. So you'll ask, What about Golas America? Ma nishtana ha-golas hazeh mikola golas? Right? So Rav Elias Ferry says that this golas, you're right, it's unique. We got materialistic comforts and luxuries. It's not like any other golas. He says an unbelievable chiddush. He says it's possible that finally, after all these years of exile, we finally paid the price. We learned our lesson. And Hashem is saying, Boychuk, I'm giving you a second chance. I'm going to give you a second chance. Here it is again. I'm going to give you materialism. I'm going to let you live in a Medina of Chesed, a country basically of loving kindness, and you can have what you want, do what you want, whenever you want, with the means to do it. Let me see how you're going to handle it this time. It's a second chance. Golas America with all its materialism is a second chance to mekadesh the gashmias, to sanctify the physical, to take advantage of the luxuries and comforts, and to build Torah institutions, and to learn Torah, and refine ourselves spiritually. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons, as soon as we flip over, they say that this generation, we're on Ikzvei de Mashiach, we're the hill steps of the Mashiach. It's coming. Everything is so rapidly progressing. Things that took momish years take minutes now. You know, the industrial revolution, technological, and all these things. The Chafetz Chaim said in his day, it's a sign that Mashiach is coming. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, knowing that this is the generation, this could be it, this could be it. We're at the final stages here, right? And therefore, he does not want us to be, he doesn't want us to be bothered by having to eke out a living, to worry about where we're going to feed each other, our livelihood, where we're going to live, persecutions, all. He wants us to be able to refine and get a last chance to sensitize ourselves and get as much spirituality in ourselves before Mashiach gets here. He doesn't want us to be bothered. So this is it. And that's why, by the way, you see so many things happening. Everybody we know is going through some sort of tsoras. Young people passing away. You know, everything from in Israel, the bombings, South Africa, all the stuff that goes on there, all these things, what's going on? And they say, you know, it's time to pay the check. Mashiach's coming. You know, up to this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu lent us and lent us and lent us, and now it's time to pay. He's collecting all the debts. It's time to collect. It's time to collect. And that's why the final payment, everybody's going through these things, and that's why also you have such a Baal Tshuva movement. Those final sparks of lost Yidden from nowhere all of a sudden are coming back to authentic Yiddishkeit, right? Everybody's coming on. You look around, it's mamish the ingathering of the exiles. You go to yeshiva, like a Neri Yisrael or some, you know what you see? You don't just see Americans, you see Iranian Jews learning Torah, Russian Jews learning Torah, South Africans. It's amazing. It's the ingathering of the exiles. We're living it in a momentous time. Okay. Now listen to this beautiful verse. I just want you to know we said it. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us more than we love ourselves. That's true. It pains Hashem. It pains Hashem when He can't give us good. He set up a system. You know, He set up a free will system, and we do mitzvahs, He can reward us. And we don't, He can't. You tie His hands. Shackle Him. It's an amazing statement. If it wasn't written, I couldn't say it, but it says, Chazal say, B'nai Yisrael mefarnasim es avim shebashmayim, that we sustain Hashem in heaven. What does that mean? It means that Hashem yearns, like a loving parent, to give good to His children. Right? And that's how we sustain Him. But by allowing Him to give us good, we sustain Him. We give Him tremendous happiness. Right? As it says, more than the calf, right, wants to suckle the cow. The mother cow wants to be suckled. Right? That's Hashem. Hashem wants to give off good. But what do we do? Chapter 32, verse 18. Sur yiladecha teshiv tishkach kel mechalecha. Okay? It says you weaken the hand of your rock. Referring to Hashem. That's one of the names of Hashem. Hashem yisborach. He says, Teva gave us a Teva Shel Shecha, Teva Secha. He gave us a nature that we are able to forget. Hashem gave us a blessing to be able to forget. That's a blessing. Because if we always remembered all the insults we got, you know, and all the afflictions we went through, we wouldn't be able to survive. So the sorrows and the disappointments and our loved ones have passed away, whatever it is, Hashem gave us some ability to forget some of this, to put in the back of our minds to go on living. So that's a bracha. What do we do with it? Okay? Laman tishkach es atzoros v'yisurin. He gave us this ability to forget, so we forget about sorrows and afflictions. U'blasot tishkach kel machalecha. And what do? We forget a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And when we forget a Kodesh Baruch Hu, of course that means we don't do Torah mitzvahs, and we weaken his hands. We don't allow him to extend his hands and give us bracha. Which is that's the biggest pain for Hashem. That's the biggest pain. He loves us so much, he wants to give us good. If we really had a grasp on that Hashem suffers more than we suffer, we're going to see this, God willing, in the Torah portion that we're going to have, God willing, Wednesday night. That when we're in Golus, Hashem's with us in Golus. And he'll be redeemed with us. We'll talk about that a later time. Okay? Sketch of history. Sephorno gives a little sketch of history. Listen to the sketch of it. Based on chapter 35, verses 7 through 9, he says, this is what's going to happen. If you look at these verses, he says, this is a brief summary of them. What happens? First of all, Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world so all the nations would join in achieving his goal. The goal of mankind, right, to sanctify the world, to recognize Hashem as the king, right? Okay, next, they failed. So Hashem picked Israel, an individual nation, to carry out the mission of mankind. Okay? And therefore, because now we are entrusted with that mission that was supposed to be to all mankind, therefore Hashem regulates all of world history for us. Going back to what we said before. That's the explanation why. Everything that happens for us, because we are in charge now of that mission. Okay? Then he says, so because of that, we're his chosen people. So of course, Hashem gave us the chosen land, the land of Israel. And he gave us joy and prosperity, right? So we can concentrate on our mission. If we're supposed to be a spiritual light, we can't be bothered with the materialistic world. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Distracted by it. And that's the whole idea. Remember, we said that that is what Yitzchak had in mind, a partnership between Yaakov and Esav. Esav is a physical guy. Great. You take care of the physical world and allow your brother Yaakov, the Jews, to take care of the spirituality. You'll make the great team of Zebulun and Yisachar. Right? Zebulun is supporting Yisachar's learning. Right? It didn't do that. Anyways, that's it. So first of all, Hashem created the world. All the nations were supposed to do the mission. They failed. He picked Israel. Therefore, all of world history is regulated for us. He gave us the land of Israel. Gave us prosperity, joy. Next, we rebelled. Right? Like Sephorno tells us, we got after the pleasures of this world. And we forgot about our mission. And we tried to assimilate and be like everybody else. And therefore, we really deserve destruction. Right? But, since we are attached, Hashem attached his name to us, Yisrael. Therefore, to avoid a desecration of God's name, he will not destroy us. And a promise to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, he will not destroy us. Even though we deserve to be destroyed. But the attribute of justice, there's a free will, you know, and we did sin. Therefore, the attribute of justice has to be satisfied, and therefore, instead of destruction, we have exile. This is why everything's happening. We have exile to pay off the debt of rebelling against Hashem instead of destruction. Okay? And what will happen finally, at the end of days, we'll be redeemed and our enemies will be punished for what they did to us in exile because they just did it because they hate us. Okay? So that's a sketch of world history in brief. Okay? Okay, this verse, chapter 32, verse 20, Astir panai mehem, ere'eh ma'acharisam, I'll hide my face from them and I'll see what their end will be. So, in other words, when we sin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, withdraws his divine supervision from us, and he'll see what will be our end. Meaning he'll, you know, leave us to basically the way of the world. But the Shem Mishmuel, again, like you can, there's many different faces of the Torah, he says the following. It means that, but in addition, Af ki astir panai, even though I will hide my face when my children are sinning, and I will withdraw my divine protection from them, but er macharisam, right, as far as the future, right, I'm not going to hide my eyes. The divine plan will take place, and even though they sin, I have to withdraw, right, my personal supervision from them, but a general supervision will always be over Israel. I'll always watch over. I'll always see what will be the final result. So we'll never be destroyed. You understand? If we sin, astir panai mehem, I'll hide my face for them. But I will still, from the backgrounds, be pulling the strings to see what will be the final result with them. I'll still, you know, have a overall supervision that will never be that the children of Israel will never be destroyed. Okay, so even in the curse is a blessing. Even when Hashem hides his face, he's telling us, but I assure you, I'm going to make sure at the very end it'll be all right. I'll still watch over. In other words, if they're going to go and go, we're going to be exiled, and the goyim are going to, you know, I'm going to give them free reign to kill you up to a point. I won't let them destroy you. I won't let them completely eliminate you. And you got to understand, this verse explains why we're here today. Because by odds, by statistics, there's no way in the world we should be here today. Even just after the last catastrophe of the Holocaust. No one survived something like that. It's like unbelievable. Right? And that's just one of them. Okay? Moving on. Here's a verse, chapter, I'm just picking these, but this whole parsha, you got to study and look into it. It's mamash the answer to all these philosophical questions that bother us. It explains everything. And as a matter of fact, in this parsha, it warns. It warns that this should be a witness to you. And when these things happen to you, the punishments happen to you, you should realize, I already warned you about it, and you can have no complaints. I warned you, if you do such and such sins, you're going to have exile, you're going to have mistreatment, and you can't, you know, you can't have any complaints. This one tells us, Yemais Olam Dor V'Dor, chapter 32, verse 7. This is a perspective of history. The days of the world, the ways of the world from generation to generation. They learn out from here, there's certain things that we do not understand, even in Torah, until after a passage of time. Again, the core of human error is a lack of perspective, the tunnel vision. Right? We continually refuse to believe that the past is relevant to us. We see stories about the temple, why it was destroyed, right? We hear about assimilation rates in Germany, right? But we don't learn the lesson. We figure that's the past, that was Germany, that was the time of the Romans, that was the time of the Babylonians. It's not relevant to us. It is. We refuse to learn from the past, and as the historian says, he who does not learn from the past is condemned to repeat it. And we're doing it again. We're assimilating, we're intermarrying, we're doing it again. Okay, so that's one of the warnings throughout this song, this Torah portion, is learn from the past. It's very relevant. Don't repeat the same sins. And these verses are so powerful. Chapter 32, verse 6. We're only in the first 10, 15, 20 verses here. Right? It says, Halashem tigmlu zois am nava velo chacham halo hu avicha kanecha hu asacha. Right? It says, how to Hashem you pay back like this? That's what it says. Exclamation point. This is how you repay Hashem for all the good He gave you? How can we sin against the Kodesh Baruch who has done everything for us, who took us out of Egypt, sustained us, brought us to the land of Israel, and so forth and so on? How can we be so ungrateful? Right? And then it goes on and explains, look, you're a nation, I'm novel, like I'm a very smart nation. Right? Remember, He is your Father who owns you. Remember, and then the next verse, remember the history. Remember the previous generations. Learn from the history. Okay? and so forth and so on. Over and over again, we have this warning, this song. That's why it says in the previous parsha, it says that this shir should be an aid. It should be a witness. It should be a testimony that I already warned you what's going to happen if you don't, you know, obey the commandments. Okay. With all this, we have to remember, that Hashem, when He does punish, you know, this will be the warning in the Torah, that He punishes because He has to punish. But like we said, it pains Hashem more than, when the father always punished, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Right? Well, it's true. It's true. And with the chapter 32, verse 37 is in reference to this. Tzur chasav bo. Hashem punishes not for revenge, but He punishes because He's concerned about us and He wants us to have the atonement. So we have to go through these things. Right? We sin and we have to pay the price. We have to learn from it. Right? We have to, sometimes the only way to learn from it is the sinner has to be shocked into recognition that he has to repent. And if everything just goes smoothly, we don't do that. So that would be the worst thing for us. You understand? To get away with it, so to speak, we'll never learn, and we'll never sensitize ourselves, and we'll miss out on the future world. Hashem, you know, again, like a child, you want the child to grow up to be a mensch, right? So he does something wrong, you gotta punish him. Right? Tough love, whatever they call it. But that's the word here. Hashem punishes because He's concerned about our eternal well-being. That's the bottom line. Okay? Okay. But if you notice, a few verses later, in verse 41, when it talks about our enemies, when Hashem punishes them, it's not for rectification. Ashiv nakam letzori. There already Hashem is called a persecutor for Bnei Israel. Right? He calls them His enemies. Those that persecute Israel, right, are called the enemies of Hashem. And Mamash, that's what they say. It says a person who attacks Israel as if he attacks Hashem. And therefore, Hashem will show no mercy on the pillagers of His people. Even though we deserve punishment, that's Hashem's calculation. But anybody, you know, your father chastises his son, right? But a stranger comes down the street and sees the father hitting the son. He says, oh, let me help you. And he clops him. The guy will tear him apart. Don't touch him. Who are you? Okay? That's why Hashem is Hashem is very, very jealous when it comes to us. Okay? I really don't know how this connects exactly to the Torah portion. I do know it. The Torah portion talks a lot about ingratitude, but it has a lot to do with the article we passed around. I'm going to read it to you. This is from Rabbi Yehuda Zev Segal from a book called Pnimim. And we talked about this, that the basic service of Hashem is Hakar Satayv, of showing gratitude. Showing gratitude to all the gifts that Hashem has given us. It says, we take precious gifts such as life and health for granted, while bemoaning things that are trivial in comparison. You know, we complain and whatever it is, it's too muggy, it's too high, you know, whatever it is, we don't have a nice enough car, a new enough car, right, or clothes, whatever it is, all the little inconveniences that we go through each day. And we forget about mamish, big, big matanas, big gifts, life, health, we take for granted, and we complain about little things. Right? For this reason alone, it says, it's good to visit the sick from time to time, as you see people who just yesterday were healthy and are today, lo aleinu, ill. This serves as a vivid reminder to be grateful to Hashem for the gifts of life and health. Yeah. Who thinks about life and health? Who thinks about it? Maybe when you're at a funeral, you think about it. Maybe when you're sick, you think about it. But when everything's working, you stop. Right now, does anything hurt you? There's a lot of people who can't say that. There's people that go through migraines all day long. There's people that have all sorts of little zachen. Yeah, my mother doesn't go one day without something not aching. Yeah, appreciate your youth. Appreciate it. You're right. Nothing hurts. It's a big matana. Okay, that's part of Hakar Satar, part of serving Hashem. The way it ties into the portion, okay, in general. Okay. Okay, we also have the mitzvah in this Torah portion. It says, Kisvu lechem sashira asos, you should write this song. From here they learn, this is chapter 31, verse 19. Is that right? It can't be. Can't be 31. But they learn from here, could be from the previous parsha. They learn from here that's a mitzvah to buy a sefer Torah. Okay? So, You got $40,000 on you? No? Okay. So how do we fulfill it? Either you can participate in a buy and save Torah, or they say you fill this mitzvah whenever you buy books, Yiddish, authentic Yiddish books, right? Whatever books you buy to help you learn, this is part of the mitzvah of learning Torah. You know, back then, okay, so they had the Torah, they learned everything from it, okay? So that's how we fill a mitzvah. That's interesting. That's one of the 613 mitzvahs, and it's from our Torah portion. Okay. Now, again, on this theme of that Hashem only punishes to heal us, it's mamish right there. I brought you one verse, but this one may be even more clear. In chapter 32, verse 39, there it is. Ru'u ata, look, behold, ki ani hu, it's me. Ve'ein Elokim mimadi, there's nobody else but me. Ani amis v'achaya, I cause death and I'll cause life. This is one of the sources for one of our 13 principles of faith, the 13th one, resurrection of the dead. I cause death and then I'll cause life. Machatzti v'ani arpa, right? I clapped, I caused the illness, and I will cause the healing. Okay? Mm-hmm. Right? And so they learn from here, Shlomo Kluger learns from here, those words, I caused the illness, and I caused the refuah, the healing, I only caused the illness, I only bring you the patch, the clap, to bring you a refuah. To bring you a cleansing. You understand? Like you gotta take a disgusting medicine. It's very bitter. Right? But it's good. It's bitter, but it's good. Our person has to go through an operation that cleanses his body. You know, it hurts, but it's good. It's gonna save your life. Same thing. Akash Bo says, when I clap you, it's for the purpose of a refuah. Okay? That's why punishments happen to us. It's only coming from rachamim, from the source of mercy. Hashem wants, you know, for us to be healed spiritually. Okay, now on this verse, the Chofetz Chaim says something very interesting as well. Chofetz Chaim says on this verse, behold, it's me, right? Me, I cause death and I cause life, illness and I cause healing, right? So he says, during the resurrection of the dead, what's going to happen? You're going to say, you know, at the resurrection of the dead, the Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to say to us, you know, up to now, what do you think? What you thought was that I supervised the world, but it basically was a part of a muna. It was part of faith. Yeah, no, you couldn't see my operating the world. It was a muna that you saw me being the mashkiach of the world, right? But now, here's the words in our verse, Re'u, behold, ata, see now. Right, verse 39, now you can see. Now you'll actually see, you'll understand all my workings of the world, right? You'll see that Torah and mitzvahs keeps a person alive at the resurrection of the dead. That's one thing you'll see. And you'll see anybody that didn't do a certain mitzvah will be missing that corresponding limb. There's a corresponding limb to every mitzvah. Right? That's one thing. And then it says ani twice in the verse, right? Right? It says, I, behold, I, it is me, right? You see it twice? Ani, ani. Why does he say it twice? He says, here it is. I'll read to you. Sha'ad tichyas ha'meisim lo yavinu lama tzadikim v'ralo v'rasha v'toivlo. Until the time of the resurrection of the dead, you will not understand why there is a concept of tzadikim and bad things happen to him, and a wicked that good things happen to him. Uptichyas ha'meisim. At the time of the resurrection of the dead, Yeru Kulam, everybody will see, Shachshav Mishpat Hashem Bishleimuso, Shi Emes Vetzedek. You'll see the justice of Hashem is absolutely perfect. And it's righteous and true. And, okay, and we know why already. We already explained that concept, the paying off process for sins and mitzvahs in the two worlds. Okay, like as someone said, if you believe in only one world, and it's like, it's true, you got big questions on these things. But if you're a Jew and you believe in two worlds, it's no problem. Ever tell you a story about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous ones? One of the old previous ones, they put a gun to his head. They wanted to sign some paper to force, it would be very bad for the Jewish people. So he wasn't frightened at all. And he was like, it was amazing. He says, this is a gun, aren't you frightened? He says, let me explain something to you. You know, if you believe in many gods and one world, then a gun frightens you. But if you believe in one God and two worlds, a gun's not frightening. Okay, that's the answer. There's a second world. There's an eternal world. Okay, I'm going to have to finish up now. This verse, very significant because we live during these times. Chapter 32, verse 8, going back a little bit. And it says, oh boy, that's it. Chapter 32, verse 20. It says, I'll hide my face. I'll see what will happen to your end. Kidor tafuchos hema. Right? Badim lo emun bam. They're an upside down generation. They're a backward generation. That's what it says. That's this generation. Tolerant to all the wrong things. Right? Civil rights. Right? Homosexuals, it's not their fault. Right? All these tolerance to everything in the world except religious Jews. Then there's no tolerance. That's open season. Right? One Orthodox Jew does something wrong. Dishonest in business, chalil or something. That's it. All Orthodoxy, you know, is no good. Look at those religious Jews, those fanatics, the rock throwers. You know, they do this, and the New York Times reports that we throw excrement at people that go to the Kaisel, the women that go to the Kelsel with talasing, all these lies. And even if a Jew is dishonest, an Orthodox Jew is dishonest, so they label all of them. But one Schwarze, murders or robs or riots or whatever, well, they're not all that way. That's the attitude. It's mamish amazing. An upside down generation. Don Makap's chus, given the benefit of the doubt, comes to film people. To not be prejudiced, not generalize, comes to Jewish Yidden. Right? But those people have a chazak of being reshoined. Those people have a track record of being evil and wicked and immoral. You don't give them the benefit of the doubt. Of course, our generation is upside down. And that brings all sorts of punishments, as we're going to learn later on this week. We're going to learn later on in the Parsha that we bring punishments upon ourselves for our tolerations of abominations. Everybody, this normalcy or alternative relationships, whatever they call it, that brings divine anger in the world. Okay, well, that's a hint to the upcoming Parsha that we'll have later on. But anyway, we're going to finish with this, and then we'll take questions. This goes back to what we said at the beginning of the Parsha, so we'll tie it all together. This is what it is. We said, what is Ashira? Ashira is perfect harmony. That everything that you see in your life now you look back at everything, all the unpleasantness and all the tsuris that you have in your life, you see in a different perspective. It was all for the good. It was all in harmony. You sing Ashira. Right? Not only will we sing Ashira, now we justify everything that's happened to us, and we'll see God's ways where it's absolutely righteous, and He was orchestrating everything for our ultimate benefit. But the Goyim will see it. Chapter 32, verse 43. Hareinu Goyim Amo. What does it say here? Kidam Avadav Yikom. First of all, Hashem's going to avenge the blood of His servants. Anybody that they killed, Hashem's going to avenge. He's going to take vengeance. Benakam Yashiv Litzarav. Okay? And then on this verse, Rashi brings down, when that happens, so what would you expect? Vengeance on the nations, you expect maybe they'll be bitter, they'll be, you know, angry, they'll be frightened, but what they're going to do is they're also going to matzdik es adin. They're also going to say Hashem is right. And not only going to say Hashem is right for giving us this punishment, we deserve it, but they are going to praise Israel. The Goyim are going to praise Israel. They're going to say, look at the praise of this nation. That they stuck to Hashem despite everything that happened to them. And we know, because we did it to them. Right? The lo azvu, and they never left the Kodesh Baruch despite all the persecutions and all the pogroms, right? Yoidi mayu b'tayva mishpacho, This is a nation, look how righteous they are. They'll realize at the end of nations, despite being the minority, despite that people trying to force us to convert, right? The Muranos in Spain and the Crusades and the forced debates and all the exiles and either convert or and the Cantonists, they inscribed children at 7, 8, 9 years old for 25 years in the army. If they didn't convert, they tortured them. All these things, and throughout all this, this nation stuck to Torah. They stuck to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They certainly deserve all the praise and everything they're getting, and we deserve what we're getting. So, that's overall history. But for us individually, it's the same thing. If we stick to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we don't give up and we're not bitter, despite what we're going through, just between, even if there's not an outside world persecuting us, and there really is. There really is. There's a mental and there's emotional and a spiritual persecution going on there. Because we're affected by our environment. Right? Not to mention our own little peccal of problems. And if we still cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we have faith and we have trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite all we're going through, right? Not only is that a Kiddush Hashem, not only is that a higher form of just dying like a Jew, we're going on living like a Jew, but we'll be praised. We'll be praised by everybody, by them, by Kodesh Baruch Hu, and that's what brings the Geula. That will bring our final redemption. The fact that we're sticking to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, we don't understand why these things are happening, and in our personal lives we don't understand, but we're still serving them to the best we can. So yes, saying just the Shema in the morning and the evening works. If that's what that's your level. That's 100%. Whatever your level is, strive. Maybe take on something more during Rosh Hashanah. Something small, right? But whatever it is, continue and don't give up. That's the key. That's the key. Serve Hashem with the sorrows, with the afflictions, with the problems. That's beloved to Him. Good Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.